Thank you for joining us here at Living Water Worship Center. Today we continue our study in the book of Genesis. Let's join Brother Matthew Robbins as he guides us through creation days 4 through 7.
And we got through a few verses last week. We're going to pick up in verse. We got through the third day. We got through the third day at the end of our service. So on the first day, well, let's pray, and then we'll get started here. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you most of all for taking our place on the cross, Jesus. We would be men most miserable had you not taken our place and rose from the dead. And so we should celebrate that year round, but we're especially going to celebrate that here in a couple of weeks. And we just pray that you'll minister to us in our Seder meal, our Passover meal, and on Easter Sunday, on the Resurrection Sunday, Lord. And we just want you to have your way here, Lord, and may we be people that give off the fragrance of you, not ourselves, Lord. The world's seen enough of us. We need to see you. And we just pray that whatever you have us involved with, whether it's parenting or working or fellowshipping or in our communities at a ball game or wherever we may be, Lord, that we would give off your fragrance. In Jesus' name, amen. I started to say, Lord, let us give off your fragrance because we stink, right? Paul said our righteousness is as filthy rags, right? And it's only because of Jesus that we are made right. On the first day, the heavens and the earth and the light that divided the light from the darkness, the day and night were created. On the second day, the waters were divided beneath and below, and the water, and the third day, the water into one place, dry land appeared, the earth and the seas and the grass and the trees and the herbs and things with seed in them. All that happened in the first 3 days. And now we're going to pick up on day four. And this is a good spot. There's a lot of good things to learn here. So let's see what we can learn. Amen. Let me just give you a little bit about the day. Yom is a 24-hour period. The word yom, which is the same word on the Day of Atonement, the Hebrew Yom Kippur, what we call the Day of Atonement, all of that stuff, that word is only used as in a 24-hour period or cycle. So for those who argue, I said this last week, that we should change that, the way we look at that word in the first few chapters of Genesis, they wouldn't have that in any other discipline, but yet they would want us to do that. The medical field wouldn't do that. The science field wouldn't do that. Yada, yada, yada. Aerospace, none of them would do that. So to be consistent and to see that God is always consistent, then we're talking about 24-hour periods. And also the creation of the earth kind of follows the same pattern. When he created the sphere and what we see now, it was without form and void. It wasn't complete. And then on day two, three, you know, he starts bringing everything together. It's kind of similar to what we're going to see with Adam. Adam was created down here, everything involved, everything he has at his disposal. But he's also lacking something too. So God creates the woman, the woe man. He creates the woe man. So we talked a lot last week about Moses writing and being confirmed that he wrote these things down. He got this from God. Okay, God gave him. So he got his history from the creator, the source. God spent a lot of time with Moses. So much so, at one point, he come off the earth, come down the mountain, and he had to veil himself because he'd been in the glory of God that people couldn't look at him. Similar situation happened with Paul in the New Testament when he got caught up into the third heaven. He talks about all that, about how that he couldn't tell us everything, but he saw things, and God, the Holy Spirit, uses him to write a lot of things that give us hope. For instance, I have not seen, the earth not heard, neither is in the heart of man, things that God has in store for them that love him. We talked about how radiocarbon dating has been proven flawed. It may work sometimes, but we talked about the second law of thermodynamics, how that everything's dying, but things die at different rates, and I brought a couple examples where that was flawed. Of course, certainly we looked at Mount St. Helens or talked about that, about how rock layers and things like that are not necessarily an indicator of how old something is. Talked about God being three. Elohim is the word that's used primarily here, and this is how we spell it in the English. Elohim means the plural form of God, Elohim. And In other words, this is the plural form of God, which introduces us right off the bat in the first part of the Bible, Genesis. It introduces us to the Trinity, what we call the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And those three are one and distinct individuals. It's like when I played ball in college and we were going to go travel somewhere to play another team, when they or somebody was coming to play us at our school, they didn't say, this week we're getting ready to play Matthew Robbins, John McCoy, Garrett Gregory, Art Hansen, who's from down Somerset, by the way. I don't know where that came from. And they didn't list us all by name, right? Because even though we were individuals on that team, we were one unit, right? They said the University of Cumberland is coming to play. That's who we play. They didn't list us by name. We didn't do that with our opponent, only except in the locker room where we did other things. But as far as the crowd was concerned, Union College was playing University of Cumberland, whatever. Same thing, there's three persons in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because they're one and the same. They work together, okay? So we see all that, but let's look at verse 14. Let's get into some new territory tonight. It's good stuff. And I don't know if I mentioned this last week, but there are 17 books in the New Testament and 60 quotes from Genesis chapter 1. 60 quotes. Jesus quotes six times from Genesis 1 through 11. Specifically, quotes. When I say quote, they're saying the same thing. So there's 60 times in the New Testament that 17 books quote from Genesis chapter 1. Jesus quotes from Genesis chapter 1 through 11 six times himself, and over 200 references in the New Testament to Genesis. So Genesis is not only the greatest confirmation that we have that Moses wrote these things, is because Jesus said to the rich man when he was in hell, he said, hey, send somebody back from here, send Lazarus back to tell my brothers that they don't come down to this God-forsaken place. He didn't say it that way. But Jesus said to him, said, if they didn't believe Moses and the prophets. And when Jesus said that, he had a chance right there to say Moses was wrong. He didn't have to commend Moses. Of course, we're believers, so we understand that. But a lot of the world, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he confirms somebody, then they're confirmed. And no matter what the issue is, someone that rose from the dead has the last say. And so in verse 14, after we set all the table for that, we talked about one more thing that we'll get back into in just a minute about this gap theory, whether or not people see or how they see that. Let's look at verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. Okay? So now we're going to get, and he's going to explain that a little further, and let them be for lights of the firmament of the heaven to give light on earth. And so it was, and it was so that then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. So we now have labels for the sun and the moon and the stars. Now, how many of you have heard somebody say that in the last days, the Bible says you won't be able to tell one season from another? That's not in the Bible. Merry Christmas. But people say that. You know, I probably even said that at one time before I started reading myself. I'm going to show you why that's not true. Let's go to Genesis. Let's go over to chapter 8 and 22. You're right. You done been over there, ain't you? Chapter 8, verse 22, this is what God says about the seasons. And it was just after the flood in 8 and 22. It says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. So the Bible, and there's a good lesson to learn there, not just to make a point and correct something. But there's a good lesson to learn there in the fact that the Bible is its best interpreter. Always search your Bible first to find out if it has something to say about something you don't understand, because your Bible is its best interpreter. God's Word. Now, if you're going to live a life like I do, and the way I live is God's Word is right. Everything else is wrong. That's where we start. But in this case, this is something for you to remember, that some folks have grown up hearing that and things like that, and God's Word actually contradicts what that means. Now, there's going to be a lot of catastrophic things go on in the last days as we just got through studying, but God has promised, and He promised that He wouldn't destroy the world with a flood anymore. Of course, He's going to clean it up and renovate it with fire the next time. So the let's look at let's go on through chapter 1. He says He's gave them the rule over the night and the day, divided them, so the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So we got the sun and moon. All of those things have let me touch on this, because a lot of folks get involved in the occultic stuff, like fortune tellers and voodoo or whatever you want to call it. A lot of that goes around, and the people get, I think Paul even called them superstitious. He would, basically, the Bible would lump all that stuff under one category, would lump it under witchcraft. Things that delve into those things from the wrong perspective. But from the right perspective, the Bible does say the heavens declare His glory, that everything is a picture of God and how we should see His creation, that nature itself teaches you there's a God, He says. And He does a lot of stuff in the New Testament with that we need to understand. And also, God set stars, moon, sun, all that kind of stuff together. And then a couple of Sundays ago, you heard noises and voices. I guess the whales were certainly a voice, their own voice, but all of those things that are sending up sound waves up into the heavens, that God's got all kinds of stuff going on. And everything has a purpose. But let me say this to you. God is a creator. The devil is an imitator. God is a life giver. The devil is a deceiver. That's one of His greatest titles. So whatever He can corrupt, whether it's Genesis 1 through 11, or whether it's the sun, moon, and the stars, and all the stuff that goes with witchcraft, whatever He can corrupt, He will, because that's a way of deception for Him. He can deceive people that way, if He can get them looking at things from His perspective. So we need to make sure. But God always has things and the signs in the sun, and He puts signs out there for all of us. And we talked about some of those signs that have to do with the end of time. But there's other things going on that God's doing to keep us naturally. My grandmother loves Jesus with all her heart, filled the Holy Spirit, faith woman. She's lived by herself. She's almost 93. Everything that she can do, she loves the Lord. But she always planted her crops according to the moon, because there's things that go along with that. When the weeds grow the worst, when the weeds grow less, when corn's going to come up good, all that stuff. And she's taught me all that, and I probably forgot half of it. But you can't plant at certain times. You don't plow at a certain time, because when the moon's not right, that God set up there, that if you plow at the wrong time, the weeds will be 10 times worse than they would be if you did. How many knows God's really that smart? Sure He is. So He said everything. Now, we've got a lot of turmoil and trouble now thanks to what happened in the garden, but I'm sure it wasn't so in the beginning. So He says, then God said, let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. Now, I can't get off this topic. Let me come back to that for a minute. The devil and people who serve the devil. There are people who are sinners, and then there are people who actually serve the devil knowingly. They've given themselves over to him. With that thought, they also understand the importance of getting in the spiritual realm. Devil worshipers that I've read about some of the instances understand many times how important it is to get involved in the spiritual realm more than a lot of Christians. And so they spend a lot of hours, demonically of course, trying to get in that spiritual realm. There's a spiritual realm that involves both good and evil. That's where the angels and demons traverse. That's what David even recognized that in the Old Testament. The New Testament was the first one to reveal that. And David understood that, and the New Testament clearly understands that with Jesus' teaching. And so there's a lot of energy expended for people who are what we would call devil worshipers, who try to get involved in the spiritual realm. So there is a spiritual realm that we all need to be aware of, and that's where a lot of the battles are fought over you and I and over the things that we're trying to move in for God. So in verse 20 he says, "Let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures, every living thing that moves in which the waters abounded, according to their kind, every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas. Let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So God created these great whales that we saw roll over in the video we watched a couple of Sundays ago. I think I may have mentioned this, but they have recorded giant squid the size of whales in the very deeps of the ocean. So there's probably, I read this, some of you may know this, but they said we're only scratching the surface of what's really in the ocean. We don't have any, I mean, I think it was like less than 10% of what we really understand of what's down there in the ocean. Probably the same could be said, maybe even less with the heavenlies, with the atmosphere. So that was the fifth day. So now we have the heavens and the earth and all the lights, the day, the waters, the dry land, the grass, everything that brings forth fruit. Now we have the sea creatures that are being brought in, and that's day five. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle, creeping thing, beast of the earth, each according to its kind, and so it was. And God made the beast of the earth to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. I'm going to touch a few more assumptions just in a minute, and I want to just kind of maybe let you all stew on that, and then we can talk about it at the end here. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Now that's another verse we really want to look at and think about. First thing we want to see there is he uses two words here. He used the word image and he used the word likeness. And in that word image and likeness, we want to see what God's actually saying to us. Let me read this verse to you again and see if you're catching what I'm reading. He says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." Yeah, that's the first thing you want to see. And then he says, "According to our likeness, let them have dominion." So the first thing, the Hebrew word and the way this sentence is structured means that God made us pluralistic, like the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He gave us a body, he gave us a spirit, and he gave us a soul. That's how we're all made up. Now, this spirit went dormant after the fall in the garden. It has to be revived. It has to have new life. As I started this whole sermon by saying, our righteousness is as filthy rags. So this spirit, man, but it wasn't so with Adam. He was created directly from God. God breathed life into him. So we're made as a triune vessel. That's God's will for us, all right? And the structure of this sentence, the way it's written in the Hebrew, gives plenty of precedence that this is God's will, that he made us in his image. But then he says, "According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So now, not only does God make us in his image, all right, and this means in body form, in actual physical form. The likeness is where things get changed just a little bit, is the quality of being. It's what this is about. It is the quality of being. In other words, how many of you have ever heard somebody say, "Boy, he looks just like his daddy, but he don't act nothing like him"? Good or bad, I just leave that up to you. Or she looks just like her mama, but she ain't like her mama. Now, it'd be good if both of them were good, if they could say, yeah, they look alike and they act alike. But we know now what God's trying to get across. Now, here's what I'm going to say to you. When we fell in the garden as a human race, we maintained his image, but we lost his likeness. Now we're doing things our way. And he said, let him, look what he said. And this is the other thing I want you to see in this verse. He said, let him have, he says, according to our likeness, let him have dominion. Well, when he and Eve decided to do things their way, they lost the likeness of God. And what else did they lose? Dominion. I read some Hebrew history, and I read some that said, I may have mentioned this, that said about how that after the fall, this was handed down in Hebrew tradition, I guess, that Adam was attacked by a beast, that they weren't used to that. Adam and Eve had no experience with that before because he had dominion. Now, how he communicated with the animals, I mean, there's probably stuff that went on that we won't know till we get to heaven, how powerful that stuff is. I heard had a friend of mine say, you know, I bet Adam could plumb something the first try before he fell, you know. But he didn't have to go the hardware 10 times to plumb something, right? So his brain, his mind, you think about what state he must have been in before sin, how he walked in the cool of the day with the Lord and had conversation face-to-face with God, how his life was at that moment. So this history of Hebrews say that he went out, he and Eve were out somewhere, and he was attacked by a beast, not killed but attacked. And they say Eve addressed the beast. How is it that you don't fear what's been made in the image of God? She said that to the beast, according to their history. So what we know now is that once sin entered in and death entered in and the marring of the relationship and the likeness was lost, now they also lost that dominion. And what is it that the New Testament is filled with? It's filled with you and I having this dormant part of us brought back to life, right? Born again, redeemed, saved, whatever you want to call it. Renewed, having your spirit come to life. That's happened. And then the next thing that happens is that God is trying to conform us, that's how Paul says it, into the likeness or into the way Christ is, that we could love our enemies, that we could pray for those who despitefully use us, that we could endure hardship, that we could be like Christ. That's the whole goal of the New Testament, right? Is for you and I to be like Christ. We lost that. Paul talks a lot about that, about how our righteousness is as filthy rags, and he says there's none good, no, not one. And one of the greatest tragedies, I think, of people living in this life is those people who are pretty good people but never surrender to Christ. And I was asking, my wife and I were having a conversation today. I said, I wonder how many people in our families who, you know, if becoming a Christian means that I follow Jesus. That's what becoming a Christian is. I said, I wonder just how many of them, people in our family, because we see how many of them don't really follow Jesus, but they lay claim to something. But becoming a Christian means we follow Christ. And it's a tragedy to see that his likeness is what he's wanting to stamp on us, right? We want to be conformed into his likeness, into the way he is. And the New Testament is filled with that. What we lost, God's trying to restore. Now, what would happen if everybody in this building woke up every day with their goal to be like Jesus? And how many times a day do we even think about that? And I'm not trying to be hard on anybody. I'm talking to myself, letting you listen. But how many times do we think about, I'm going to be like Jesus today? Now, this is important if we're going to be like Christ, is that we have, and this is another whole teaching, but we have to be an actor, not a reactor. Now, when this is our commitment as Christians, that we commit to the Word of God. In other words, whatever God's Word says about my life, whether it's in my marriage, with my children, with you all, with a stranger, with a blatant sinner, with business, with whatever it says about me, to me, how I should conduct myself, how I should walk, I should be predisposed to that. So that when a situation comes up that the devil's trying to use to cause me to react, that I don't react, but I act. Now, I've been successful at that a lot more in the last 20 years probably than I was the first 30. But I think it should be a goal for all of us. We could all, probably all say we've matured in that, hopefully. So in other words, the Bible says when they send a curse, we're supposed to do what? Send a blessing, right? There's several passages in there that said that we should be, so I'm predisposed to what? I'm predisposed to act on God's Word instead of reacting to the situation. I'm going to say this again, and I'm really working hard. I've been working hard this for the last 2 years, and I say working hard. I know most of it's got to be done by the Holy Spirit, but the Christians are not supposed to live with fear at all. We're not supposed to have fear. Why should we have fear? If we live, it's Christ. If we die, we win. There's no way to lose. And somebody said this to me one time. They said, what if you die before your children get raised? I said, the way I walk with God and love Him and honor Him and have given my life to Him, not as a preacher but as His son, I said, I would have an anticipation that my God would make sure that that gets done. Because I'm supposed to have faith in Him. He don't need me to raise children that belong to Him before they belong to me. He said He knew us before He formed us. And so anything you have, I'm going to preach a little bit, anything you have, whether it's your wife or children, you're the second owner. And now you're the steward. And God, we're going to have to answer for our stewardship as a parent, as a husband, as a wife, as a pastor, whatever. But if I'm following God and God says, hey, your days were numbered here and you're leaving here in a couple of weeks, you're out of here, then I would have this faith and anticipation that whatever I left behind, that my God would see it through. He said He'd be faithful to finish everything that He started. And my God, and I'm going to say this, I got one son saying, my God is far more a better father to him than I am. I'm earthly. I'm human. I'm fallible. Sometimes I spanked because they were embarrassing me, not because I was doing it for their good. Or I spanked them out of fear instead of out of godly truth. And I've had to repent a few times over the years for that. But not God. God's faithful. Every day, all the time. Now, I'm like any other human being. I want to live. We all have these expectations, right? We all want to live and see and grandkids and everything, and that may be God's will for us. And we all want to leave before we get in a diaper, right? I mean, that's kind of our expectation, right? We don't want to have to stay around and live in a diaper as an adult, but at the same time, that may be God's plan for somebody, right? One of the greatest testimonies I heard was a lady in a long-term care home who said that God had placed her there. She didn't hate her family for putting her in there. She had a great attitude. She did good because that was God. She felt like God had put her there to be a witness. So God's got a plan for all of us. And I was hearing this today, this evening in prayer. It's not about, if you're a believer, it's not about your agenda or my agenda or me, how many days I get or how many days. What it's about is the circumstances and the situations that God puts us in to mature us, grow us, and then be used to give off His fragrance. That's what it's all about. We see something coming at us and we're like, woo! And we try to figure it all out. And God's so faithful. He's such a good father. And so I don't have, he don't want us to live in fear. Tell your neighbor, say, he don't want you to live in fear. Go ahead and tell him. So he made him, and then he said, so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created male and female, he created them. Kind of snapshot of him bringing Eve, and we'll get more detail of that in a minute. Then God blessed him, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth, everything. Wouldn't that been awesome to be able to fish before the fall? Here, fish, we're taking you home. Jump in the boat. How many times have you heard somebody say, they're not going to jump in the boat? Well, they did for Peter, right? When I preached a couple weeks ago, they'll jump in the boat. They'll jump in the boat if Jesus is around, right? And so he says, and God said, I've given you all the herb that yields seed, which is the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed it shall be for food. Also, every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So now we have the sixth day finished, and man and the beast of the earth, the things that are on the earth, other than the birds and the sea creatures. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work. And that's how the New King James says it. Some say he rested. But the Hebrew says he ceased from labor. Now, I want to say something. In the Hebrews, in the New Testament, the Bible says, he that is entered into the rest of the Lord has ceased from his own labor. Now, that's a journey. Because the older I get, the more I realize how much I'm not in control of things. That God's really in control. And I want to keep learning that. But he that's entered into the rest of the Lord, that's entered into this trust of who he is and his plan, not only his plan for the whole world, but do you trust his plan for you? It's a big deal for us to go and say, oh, yeah, we believe the Bible, all the world's going to come and how it's going to end and all that stuff. Here's the real question. Do we trust God's plan for us as an individual? In everything. Or have we got life figured out most of the time, and every now and then we say, hey, God, come here, man. Just I'm going to talk to you. I think I blew this one. But that's a reality, right? I trust that every nation in the earth will bow. I trust that everything that's going on will be reconciled someday. Good, evil, bad. God's got it all under his all-seeing eye. He's going to reconcile everything. He's going to bring it to order. Everybody will stand before the Lord someday. But what about tomorrow when you get up and walk? Are you trusting God for your day? For your moment, for your life, for your individual life. And so the Hebrew says God ceased from labor. Because the Bible says God neither sleeps nor slumbers, so he don't get tired. Aren't you glad that God's not taking a nap? What if you were getting ready to have a car wreck or go into surgery or whatever, and God decided to take a nap on you? He never sleeps nor slumbers, so the Hebrew is very clear here. God didn't need to rest in the sense of being tired. He just ceased from his labor. And he says he had done and he had rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Verse 3 of chapter 2 says, then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it because it had rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, and the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now that's interesting to me because that kind of brings up this. Let me read a couple more verses. Verse 4, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was on the earth, before the herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain, there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth. So in the day, Yom, that the Lord made the earth and the heavens, that was the first part, first day, right? The heavens, the earth. But what was wrong? There wasn't nothing on the earth. So the second day is when things started happening. A mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Now, of course, there's no death until after the fall. So that's probably my biggest reason for leaning toward not having a gap theory. But I want to say to you, there's a lot of people who do. A lot of people who believe in a gap theory. But these verses right through here kind of talks about how God made the heavens and the earth in the day. So again, the word yom is used there. So we know that he made the heavens and the earth the first day. And then the second day, he started bringing order to it and things. And then that went all the way through the sixth day. Now, the verse 6 says Two reasons why people believe in the gap theory, because there's just some things that they don't feel like we can explain without having a gap theory. A couple of them are this. Number one is dinosaurs. But I think Ken Ham does a pretty good job with that, showing how those probably existed with coexisted with man. Job knew about them. Pretty obvious that he knew about them. So, you know, the world before. All right. The second thing is death. If death didn't come till after the fall, then how did all this stuff die? And then the third thing is the thing I shared with you last week, how the Hebrews believed that Satan didn't fall till after Adam was created. That's what made him jealous, because he was going to have to come under his dominion when he traversed in his domain, because he was made in the image of God. So we do know that something ticked the devil off, and there's really nothing in the Bible that tells us what triggered him. But the Hebrews say they believe that's what triggered him. He got upset because Adam was made in the image of God, in the likeness of God. It doesn't say that about the angels. So if you're jealousy, whatever, pride, all the things that arose in him to cause him to move against God, bad mistake. But he moved against God, and they say that didn't happen until after Adam was created. So with those things withstanding, that's what the preacher says. That's why I tend to believe not in a gap theory, okay? But there are a lot of good people who do, so I don't want to be unfair to them. But, you know, they can go on and be wrong, I guess. But we do that, right, a lot of times. Now that we saw that a lot of the dating methods are flawed and Mount St. Helens, we just keep getting more. Now that they found the chariot wheels in the bottom of the Red Sea, I've actually got photographs of that in a book at home. All kinds of things that just keep confirming who God is and that his plan's right, that he'd done things the way he said he would according to his word. So, but if you can't explain things or you want to kind of get along with the world, then maybe the gap theory is a good way to do that. Well, yeah, I know you say it's 100 million years old, and I know, well, maybe there's a gap. Or I know the dinosaur, maybe they, well, whatever. But don't get hung up on a gap theory or not a gap theory. The main thing we need to be concerned with is Adam. Everything that's happened since Adam. Because that's when our race was created. That's when God started his plan with man. And that's what we need to be concerned about. Is it 15 to 8? Somebody go rewind that clock backwards a little bit. And he says, I'll quit in just a minute. He says, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Now, here's another thing that people say. They say that it never rained. I probably have said that it never rained on earth. And that could be true, but the Bible does not explicitly say that. Let me read this verse to you, and then I'll take you a couple places and show you why people think that could be the case. A mist went up from the earth before any plant of the field of the earth, before the herb of the, verse 5, before any plant of the field was on the earth and before any of the herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up the earth and the whole face. So there's a stage being said there. Now, I'm spending a lot of time in this first chapter. A lot of these chapters we may do two or three a night once we get into them. Once we get into that dysfunctional family of Jacob, all them. But in this case, this was before man, right? He said there's a mist come up before that watered before man, all right? Because no one was here to take care of the place. Now, Did he continue to just use the mist from Adam all the way up to Noah? Maybe, but there's nothing in the Bible that really says that. So when you're dealing with people in Genesis and they throw you a curveball, sometimes we it's okay to say, here's what I understand about that. It's okay to do that and not react. It's okay to say, I do that a lot. I'll share with people I'm counseling the Word of God, and I say, here's what I understand about that. If I can be more conclusive with other scriptures, you know, I can. But in Hebrews, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll come back to Genesis in just a moment. Now, I'm going to get you out of here by 9 o'clock. Just hold on. Hebrews chapter 11. This tells you who makes the coffee, right, women? Hebrews. So the men are supposed to make the coffee. Hebrews. Whether you drink it or not might be a different story. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, let me show you this. It says, by faith, this is the Hall of Fame of faith, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, all right, moved with godly fear, not afraid of what was coming. Can you imagine? How many, I want to ask you a question that I ask myself, all right? So I don't treat you all any different than I do myself. Matter of fact, I'm harder on me than I am you. Would you have built that boat? Would you have built that boat in faith? I think I would have if I'd heard God's voice. But think about it. Think of all the trouble, all the ridicule. And if it had not rained at all, thinking, what, I'm building this out here in the middle of nowhere. How's it going to flow? I mean, all the things, you know, the devil was just in there feeding him. You know, you're such an idiot. You know, they said if you try to build an ark today, the only thing would be different between, because the people still ridicule you, the only thing they'd be different between now and then, that said when you come back to work every morning, your tools would be stolen. That's true. You'd have to go to the pawn shop and get your tools back for it to be stolen. So think about that, though. What a task. But don't sell yourself short. As you're growing in the Word, let's be those people that would build the boat, right? Let's be the Mary who was a teenager and said, okay, Lord, whatever you say. I mean, let's be those people. We've lived here long enough. Don't let a teenager outdo us. Let's be those people. Let's be the ones that say, Lord, you put us here to start with. And our days are numbered already. You know how many we got. So whatever you want to do, we're in. I mean, that seems simple, and maybe it is. So here's what they say, that because it says things not yet seen. I don't think it's a big stretch. I mean, I don't think it's a big stretch to say that maybe it hadn't rained at all. As a matter of fact, I've tended probably to say it that way. But the more I study, you know, I'm going through Genesis. I don't know how many times I've been through Genesis. But I learn something all the time as I keep studying these books. It's not specifically said that it didn't rain. It said it hadn't rained before Adam was formed. But we did see, and what got me thinking about this was, last week when we had the discussion about the waters being above and the waters being below, and how God says in the New Testament, He says He calls it to rain on the just and the unjust. He promised that He wouldn't ever flood the world again. He didn't promise He wouldn't let rain come. We have to have rain. So, did the mist continue when Adam was created all the way up to Noah and then rain started? Or did the rain start after God created Adam? We don't really know. But as a Christian, don't be a reactor and don't feel defensive because, can I say something? Who cares whether God watered the earth with a water hose or a cloud? I don't care. He's still God. And so if He's got a 10 million foot long water hose with a spray nozzle on it the size of Idaho, and He blows it on the earth, so be it. It doesn't bother me. You know why? Because I've seen enough out of Him to know He's God. And if He uses a water hose or a cloud, now we know He uses clouds, but I'm just saying, it doesn't bother me. I mean, a lot of people get hung up on where God came from. I don't care if he come from Lancaster. I've seen enough out of him to know he's God, right? Now, he didn't come from Lancaster. He made Lancaster. I guess we could debate whether he made Lancaster. No, I'm just kidding. But he made everything, and he's proven himself. And what God did, and I'm going to get to the gospel here, what God did, in case we had any doubt that he's who he said he was, based on his love, his perfection, his mercy, and his judgment, that he gets to call the shots, if he thought, if there was any way that there was any cause for us, he sent his son, and he died on a cross, and he rose from the dead, sealing the deal. Muhammad's still in the grave. Buddha's still in the grave. We go right down the list. Confucius still in the grave. Right on down the list. If there was any doubt of who God was and what he could do and who's in charge and who's full of love, mercy, grace, forgiveness, he sent his son and sealed the deal with all that. That seals the deal. So some of these questions that we have, whether it rained between Adam and Noah, maybe it didn't. Good chance maybe it didn't. Maybe God's just started the rain at the flood. Because earth changed, see, and that's why I tended to believe that, but I just want to make it clear that sometimes when we say things, the world, that's where they try to stump us. As we say the Bible, just like we started off with, people have said for years, when the end of time comes, you won't be able to tell the seasons. But that's the Bible said just the opposite of that. So when they try to stump you, you want to say, hey, here's why we kind of see it that way, and give them the food for thought, but don't react. And be ready. What did Paul say? The reason we study the way we study around here, first reason is because that's what the food is for your spirit. You don't get the Word of God in you, you can't be strong. The devil will wipe you out. So you've got to get the Word of God in you. The second thing is we want a workman that proves himself that he's got the Word of God. And here's what Paul said. Now I want you to think about this. That we'll be able to give a man an answer for the hope that's inside of us. And some folks, they don't want to read their Bible. They don't want to sit in a study. They don't want to grow in it. There are those people that come to the door and can't explain nothing. Or the Christian that gets asked a question gets mad about it and slams the door and says, well, it's better felt than telt, and slams the door. There's a part to feel. I feel the Lord. I felt the Lord tonight in our prayer time. But we need to give a man an answer for why we have hope that they don't understand many times. Why are you not afraid to die? Why are you not afraid? The stock market's failed 10 million points and this flood. Why are you not afraid? Why are you calm? I think I've told this story over the years, but I had a friend, Jerry Back, who's going on to be the Lord, but he was on a flight to Romania, and he went to behind the Iron Curtain before it fell, and he was smuggling Bibles in. He was just a good, godly man. Built churches over there. We built a church over there and in Romania and other places over there, but that was his main stop point. And he said they were flying across the pond one time, and he'd been to Israel like 80 times. That's not counting all Romania and all the places he'd been all the time. A guy from down here in London went with him all the time, pastor of the church down there. And he said they were flying across the big pond one day, and the airplane was really struggling. So, struggling so much that the stewardess were afraid. Because he'd probably flown across the ocean more than most stewardess. And he said when he felt all the trouble they were having, they were really dropping in a bad storm and everything was going haywire, the stewardess were afraid. He said God had already spoke to him and said, I've got somebody you're going to meet when you get to Romania. I've got somebody I want you to speak with. So he said, in my spirit, either God was going to parachute me out of there and drop me right in Romania, or this plane wasn't going down. He said, and a lot of people around him thought the plane was going to go down. Even the stewardess were afraid. And he said, finally, one stewardess looked at him and said, why are you not afraid like everybody else? He said, they were praying to every God you could think of on that plane, you know. And he said, the stewardess caught him out of his eye, and he told her why. He led her to the Lord. He led the man sitting beside of him to the Lord. He led, I don't know how many people on that flight to the Lord, just because he was settled. I'm going to tell you something. Our greatest witness in these last days is going to be that we're settled. people are going to look for those people. Why are you not afraid? Why are you not troubled? Why are you not falling apart? The world's got everything we got. You know that? They got buildings. They got money. They got stuff. They can do things better than we can in the natural. But the one thing they don't have that we have is shalom. And you remember that? I need to do a whole sermon on this, but shalom. When I say to Rob, shalom, this is why I like to use this. And I, if you all get it from me, you get it on those, when I send out a reminder or something, I usually use shalom. But if I say Rob, shalom, I'm doing two things when I say that. When I use that word shalom, I'm saying to Rob, everything's okay between me and you, and everything's okay between me and God. That's a big word. And that's why I like to use that word. I like to borrow that. Like David, he borrowed his name from the Hebrews. But I like to borrow, or somebody borrowed it for him. He didn't know he's getting it, I guess. Who borrowed this name? So, anyway, when you use that word, think about it. If I say to Dennis, shalom, I'm saying, Dennis, me and you are okay, and God and I are okay. That's refreshing, isn't it? Especially if you can say it to your spouse, it's really refreshing, isn't it? If you say shalom, they say, get out of here. Then you know they not right with God, or you one or both, right? So this is why they believe that maybe the rain hadn't happened. It says, Noah, divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world and because the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. All right, I've run out of time. I can see that right there. How did that happen? Let me go back to Genesis just for a minute. It says he's kind of really emphasizing man in the last part of this chapter, in chapter 2 certainly. He says in verse 7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. Adam is how they would say that in Hebrew. We call him Adam. But Adam, it's just like the difference between, we say Abraham, or if you're real, from where I'm from, it's Abraham, but it's really Abraham, and it's not Sarah, it's Sarah. And the reason Hebrews have that is because they have gutturals, and there's a spiritual reason behind that. God breathed life into us, right? He breathed life into Adam. We call him Adam, but there's life in their sounds, and it's representative of who God is. So Adam is made out of red clay, but then God breathes his spirit into him. And that's powerful stuff. He says, and he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. We'll stop there. So remember this, I'll close you this. You may hear a little bit of this in the Seder meal. If you're not signed up for the Seder, we need to finish that up this week. Kind of get an idea. We got room for probably 20 more. But it says, he said his name originally was Abram, right? Then when God done stuff in him, called him out, when he called him out, he gave him Abraham. So basically that was representative of Abram being born again. Get the breath of God in him. Change Sarai to Sarah. Right? So God is our source. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love and mercy, and we thank you for your word. We love it. We enjoy it. We're not just enduring it. We're enjoying it, God, and we just want to pass that on to others. And may we be more like you as we study. May we not just be here for knowledge, but may we get the knowledge of you and our relationship. Let us know that in Christ's name. Amen.